Today we're going to be focusing on Jesus being the chief cornerstone. I love those songs, you know. Usually I don't interfere with worship at all. Maybe if I get one song or something, I'll say, hey, and usually I think of it on Saturday night, so it's too late anyway. Hey, by the way, can you throw this in the quiver? And but I you know, as I was going through this message, I said, you know what, do you have some songs about foundation, about cornerstone, you know? And thank you, worship team, for putting those songs in there. But this is about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And, you know, in life, there's so many things people build their lives upon, you know, things that could even seem good, like education. There's a lot of cultures that really encourage education, and the focus of education is so important that education is everything. It breeds success and knowledge and awareness, and in many cases, it could certainly improve your life down here on earth, can it? Being educated, or perhaps people are build their lives on finances, you know, make sure you just get ahead. And in my life, you know, my mom and dad, my dad especially was 9 years older than my mom, and he went through the tail end of like the Depression, and my mom had that, you know, kind of attitude that, you know, you just grab any job you can and just keep it and work it and don't lose it because you're going to need it in the tough times. And so I've always been, in a sense, I guess, kind of caught that miserly mindset of just, you know, hold on to everything you have, you know, with two fists because you just never know. And so perhaps, you know, people build their lives on a finance or a money mindset, you know. Perhaps people build their mindset on global, you know, climate change and stuff. You know, I have some family members that are so aware of climate change, they've changed everything about their lives, you know, like, I'll throw a plastic cup in the trash. No! You know what I mean? Like, it's like everything is built around, like, you know, and the straws, no more straws, you know. And I'm not mocking it. You know, I do love the planet, and, you know, but someday it will burn up. So, you know, we're not keeping it forever anyway, right? But, you know, but we, a lot of times we build our lives on things, you know. Sometimes, of course, build our lives on things we've learned that are not good either, and we won't even get into those things, but we build our lives and we end up realizing we're building a Leaning Tower of Pisa or something. Do you know what I mean? It's just going to fall over. But we know as believers, we need to build upon the rock, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. You know what I mean? After all, I mean, Jesus is everything to us. You know, he's not only the cornerstone, but when you think about it, he's also the blueprints, right? He's the blueprints of our lives. He's the cornerstone, and he's even the finishing touches, the aesthetic siding on the house, if you want to compare it to a building. I mean, he's everything, right, to us, because he knew us before we were even knew ourselves. In fact, I love the scripture, I'm sure it's familiar to many of you, but Psalm 139:16, if you can put that up for the first verse. But we see here, your eyes saw my substance. Right now, you know, the Lord saw Donnie before he was ever in Natasha's womb. He always knew Donnie the fourth from like the foundations of the world. He always knew Donnie. Isn't that amazing? He always knew you. Always knew you. Your I saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. I mean, isn't that amazing? He always knew about you and knew you. It's just amazing. I love the story when Paul went into Athens and he's walking around seeing all these statues. And the Greeks just created gods to match anything. Well, look at the sun. You know, they had a sun for this. They had a statue and a god for the sun. For sex, they had a god for the sea. They had a god for like everything. You know, like, whatever they saw, hey, let's make a god for that. That looks pretty good, you know. And so they had gods all over. And of course, you knew about the one that it wasn't even named yet, because in case they discover another thing they want to worship, let's put that there, right? But Paul said, you know, you're all looking for something, but I'm telling you who you're really searching for. And in Acts chapter 17, he says these words, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Isn't that just miraculous? He had your pre-appointed time to walk on earth, and he had your pre-appointed boundaries. We talked about that before, about our destiny. But so he always knew us. I love in the scriptures where it says, you know, those he foreknew, he predestined to be the image of Jesus Christ. And those who he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. Justified, never sinned, right? And those he justified, he glorified. He always knew you. So who else would we want to build our life upon but the one who always knew us before the foundations of the earth? It's amazing. In fact, Revelation in chapter 17, it strikes me when he's talking about the beast, and he says, you know, and those whose names weren't written in the book of life who worshiped the beast. Like, in other words, the people who were written in the book were always the Lord's from the foundations of the earth. Even in the end times, those whose names were in the book didn't worship the beast. I mean, isn't that phenomenal? I could see why people gain that type of Calvinistic predestination, but really, the Lord has always known that you would be his, you know, which is amazing, isn't it? So anyway, but we do believe in the fact that we all, everyone can be saved, because he wants none to perish. So both things are true. Even though he always knew that we would be saved, he wished everyone would be saved, because he paid for the sins of the world. He gave his only son for the world, everyone. So both things are true. We don't have to choose one or the other, because it's both true. He's always known you, yet he wished everyone would receive him. Isn't that amazing? So anyway, so we really want to build our lives on the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the only stone that really matters. And, you know, I was just also thinking, he's the what? The author and finisher of our faith. Author and finisher. That means that before he even wrote your book, he thought of you, and then he started writing your book, and then we're seeing it now unravel, the book that he's written for you, because he's the author, but he's also the finisher. He not only wrote your book and he published your book. He is the author, the writer, and the publisher of your book. I mean, who else do we want to rest our life upon, right? But Jesus Christ, because he did it all. He is everything to us. He was before all things. He made all things, and he holds all things together. Is there anywhere else you want to rest your life and build your life upon except Jesus Christ? You know, anything else is a leaning tower waiting to topple over. Amen? But anyway, so let's really dig in here in Mark chapter 11, in verse 27. And then they came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. By the way, they were supposed to be the authority on God. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Like, who gives you the right? Do you remember what he was doing? He was going into the temple, a very sacred place. But outside the temple, there were selling, and we went through that, how there were thieves, you know, because they were basically extorting innocent people coming into worship, and they are being extorted. "Oh, that lamb is no good. Look, it has a blemish. You have to buy one at four times the normal price from me." Or, you know, "The money you have is no good here. You have to buy special temple shekels," which, of course, the conversion fee is probably, you know, 1 to 10 or whatever, or 10 to 1, whatever, however that works. But so anyway, you know, they were extorting them, and then Jesus went in there and chased them all out. By what authority do you do that? It kind of reminds me of a little joke So there was three half-wits, and they happened to be in at the Vatican looking for the Pope. I think we're going to find him here. I really do. So they're walking around looking for him through the courtyards and everything. And when we find him, we're going to ask him to bless us. So they're walking around. And so suddenly, you know, the one guy got kind of tired, okay? And he sat down on a wall, and he started eating peanuts, okay? And he just started cracking open the peanuts, and the peanut shells were dropping down on the ground right there at the Vatican, right? So all of a sudden, the other two half-wits are walking along and say, look, 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 there's Billy. Look, look. And all of a sudden, they see the pontiff come out from a side door and walk up. And from afar, all they see is they see him go. And suddenly, the man falls on his knees, Billy, and starts collecting his shells. And the pontiff walks back into the Vatican. Like, whoa, he got the blessing. He got the blessing. So they run over and they say, so what happened? What did he say anything to you? What did he say? Well, he told me, you pick up your peanut shells and get your foolish friends and get out of here. No, I'm sorry. I know, that's a little bad. But anyway. but anyway, by what authority do you cleanse the temple? But of course, Jesus, he is. It's the temple's about him, isn't it? So, anyway, we'll move on. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you a question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Verse 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Ouch. Because, you know, they're stuck now because they refused to be baptized by John the Baptist. They refused it. They didn't want the will of God in their lives, so they refused it and treated him as like some kind of vagabond wandering the wilderness. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they fear the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. And so they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Isn't it? That's constructive arguing right there. You know what I mean? Answer a question with a question. Because, you know, Jesus, it was his time. Remember throughout his ministry, it is not yet my time. And he'd always tell people, don't tell anyone. And they went and told anyway, and he had to move to another area. But because his time had not yet come, well, this was the week. You remember, this is Passion Week. This is the end of his ministry right here in terms of prior to his crucifixion. And so it was his time, but it was not quite his time. So if he said that to them, he probably would have been locked up and he would have missed the Passover. He had to do the Passover, which we're going to celebrate today in our Holy Communion with each other and with the Lord. But he had to make it to the Passover. So he couldn't answer directly yet. He will eventually, but he couldn't yet so that he would be free at the day of Passover. And so let's dig right into 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. And now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. You know, this is a picture, really. Of course, this is like an indictment on Israel right now. Because he's going to be demonstrating to them that, you know, the Lord, he is the landowner in this parable. And he leased, okay, the vineyard that the Lord planted, okay, that the Lord built a hedge around, okay, that the Lord dug a vat for, and the Lord built a tower. It's all his. He did everything. All he did was lease it all to the vine dressers, who are, in this case, really Israel. And this is a picture, really, of him saying, look, I set you up for success. I did everything for you. It was all mine, and I leased it to you. And all you had to do is operate it, okay? But then when I actually came, okay, to collect, you're going to treat me horribly. And this is an indictment. You know what? I just saw it. I'm praying it's not true, but the indictment of Bibi Netanyahu, did you hear that? And he's being accused. I'm just praying it's all political nonsense. You know, that they are framing him. And because he has done more for the country of Israel to keep them sovereign and protected and safe. And you hear him talking, and he has a lot of confidence, you know, unless he's a tremendous liar. You know, I just pray that it's not true, because he has been an amazing prime minister for Israel. And, you know, just always keep Israel in your prayers, because we know, you know, they're going to be in the last days. America may not. We're going to already be caught up to the Lord, but Israel's going to be in it to the end, you know? And so we could always be praying for them. But anyway, this is an indictment on Israel. But you know, when you look at these things, he planted, he dug a hedge around the vineyard, and he dug a vat, and he built a watchtower. What does that really mean to us? You know, think about it. He planted. You know, he planted a vineyard. The seed is his. The soil is his. And he planted the seed. Don't you love the parable of the four soils? You know, how a man was going along and he spread seed on the wayside, which is the path that everybody goes. And then he planted seed on the rocky soil, okay? And then he planted seed where there was a lot of thorns. And then he planted seed on good soil. And when I was reading that, I was realizing, like, before you got saved, you had seed spreading in all those parts of your life. I remember when I was at Penn State, I mentioned this before, but I used to, in fact, Dan knows the guy, and Linda, I forget his name. You can holler out if you want to. But anyway, but I used to walk through the courtyard at one of the buildings. It's been a long time since I've been up at State College. But this guy was always given the gospel. And I would be walking through and saying, oh, you're a kooky guy, you know, with long hair. He used to have long hair anyway. And I'd go by. But that was seed on the wayside, because he was giving the gospel to everybody walking by. But I didn't receive it. But it was part of the process, you know? And then I also received seed on rocky soil, because I remember when I was younger watching some sermons by some powerful TV evangelists. And, you know, something about what they're saying, I kind of like this. There's something powerful about what this guy's saying. But I didn't receive it, you know? And it wouldn't have been cool anyway, right? It would have been so uncool, you know, to actually be changed. And really, that was like the seed on the rocky soil. And a lot of us caught seed there, but we didn't receive it. Because we immediately say, that feels good what he's saying. I like this. But as soon as there's any sign of tribulation or persecution, the sun just burns it up, you know? And I didn't thrive in that, and I still wasn't saved. And then some of us receive seed in the thorny soil, and we start, you know, growing, but all of a sudden we get choked out by riches, cares of the world, deceitfulness of things, you know, of the worries of the world. I believe a lot of believers are in the thorny soil. Because, you know, every time you're about to sprout some fruit, something chokes it out. You know what I mean? The worries of the world. But I'm so busy. You know, but I can't go on that mission trip because I got too many worries, or I'm too insecure, whatever the worries are. And you never get fruitful because it gets choked out, you know? But that soil, and then finally it falls on the good soil, and that's when you know I am saved, you know? And you just receive the good news, and then you multiply 100, 60, 30-fold what you've received from God. And that's the soil. And the Lord plants it in good soil, the soil of grace. When you receive the seed in the right place, that's when you're really going to grow, you know? But so this soil, he planted the vineyard, and Israel's always a picture of a vineyard. We see that in Isaiah 5. But anyway, so then the hedge, he built a hedge around the vineyard as like a protection, separation. It's sanctified. He sanctified the vineyard, you know? He sanctified you. You know, some of you, you are in a sense sanctified before you're ever saved. Do you know that? Because you were placed in a saved home. Someone in that house was a believer. And the word even says that you were in a sense, now you weren't saved yet, but you were set apart. Oh, okay, they're highlighted. They're in a position to hear the good news. They've been sanctified. Now, you're not sanctified in terms of sealed by the Holy Spirit. You don't have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. You're not sealed to the day of your redemption, but there's a hedge around you in a sense because, you know, there's potential for you to receive the seed in good soil because you've been highlighted, you know? So the Lord hedged in his vineyard and then he dug a vat. And, you know, he dug a vat for what? So that there would be wine. Finally, there would be wine to be produced, you know? He dug a vat. I think a lot of people, especially in religion, are in the soil and they're seeing this dirt flying, okay? And they're assuming God is digging their grave. They're in fear. Do you know what I mean? It's always a fear-based faith. It's always like, you know, I did something wrong. You know, I hope the Lord won't say to me someday, I never knew you. You know, he won't. If you're in the Lord, he'll never say, I never knew you, because he can't deny himself. He knows himself, doesn't he? And he's in you. So he'll never say that about you. But a lot of times we get fearful of the Lord and we don't realize, no, that digging going on over there is because I am going to be fruitful come harvest time. I will be fruitful. He's already preparing for you to be fruitful. Do you know that? And then he built the watchtower so that he could keep an eye on everything. On everything. I love the scripture that says, you know, his eyes go to and fro so that he can protect everyone who belongs to him. You know, he keeps an eye on everything because he wants to make sure that no one comes into the vineyard to corrupt the good vineyard. And in your life, he has an eye on you. And another thing is if there's someone infiltrating your life, if something's happening, it's not that the Lord doesn't see it happening. It's because he's preparing something good in your life as a result of that infiltration. Do you know what I mean? Because it's not like he doesn't know it's happening, but he is permitting it. Remember, in fact, when the Lord said, you know, when Satan said to the Lord, you know, oh, that hedge, you built a hedge around Job. No wonder he's happy. And then the Lord permitted it. You know, the Lord may permit things. Now, he's not doing it, but he may permit it for a time and season because he knows something great is going to come out of it, you know? A lot of times, the greatest harvest is in the worst of seasons, you know, because it has to be even stronger as a result, you know? The Lord is doing something great in your life. And, you know, I thought about this, about, like, this vineyard. And, you know, the first time you see the word vineyard, do you know where it is? It's when Noah planted one. Now, you know the story. You're like, oh, yeah, that's not a good story. But think about it. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. When the Lord looked over the whole planet Earth and said, this place is messed up. Now, not that he didn't know it would be, but because of the infiltration of, you know, of the demons and people and however your perspective of the angels and the daughters of men and all that stuff. And if you read Genesis 6, you'll know what I'm talking about. But we're not getting into there today. But the evil was so just prevalent all on the planet, just ugly and sick. But Noah, whose name means rest, found grace in the eyes of God. Think about that phrase for a minute. He found grace where? In the eyes of God. Like, in other words, he went and found grace in the eyes of God. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You know, if we are ever in the midst of sin, so many of us start running the other way. Oh, I'm just so wretched. No, find grace in the eyes of God. Get in front of God. Say, Lord, I know the only place I'm going to get healed is in front of you. Your eyes are upon me. Your eyes love me in spite of everything I am. I'm still the righteousness of Christ. His eyes are where grace is found. I love, you know, the Lord's eyes are a blazing fire. We see it in Revelation, how when he comes down, his eyes are actually on fire. He has a blazing gaze upon you. Do you know that? And it's not to burn you. We look in his eyes, and some people say, oh, no, it's wrath. No, it's not. It's his love for you. It's like a warm fire. And you know, the fire of the Lord does not consume the things are meant to stay. They purify those things. In fact, if you think that you are unworthy to receive the grace of God, you're completely wrong. And if you just get in front of God and say, God, I'm in front of your eyes. That's the only place that I'm going to find grace is in front of your eyes where you can see me, Lord. I'm not running from you. I'm going in front of you because you are going to heal me. Because when his blazing fiery eyes are upon you, he will burn off all the dross. He'll burn off all the impurities, and he will make you radiant and pure. And he will be able to fashion you exactly the way he wants you with his fiery, loving eyes. He's not going to burn you up for eternity. In fact, he's going to purify you for eternity. Don't run from the Lord. Whatever the sin is, run to him. Lord, I'm not hiding from you. I'm running into your blazing gaze of grace. That's where he wants you, in front of his beautiful eyes of grace, because he's always longing for you to be drawn to him, and he will draw near to you, won't he? And so we have this picture of this vineyard, but it's also a picture to us. Even though it's about Israel, it's really about us too, because, you know, he compares us. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, right? So let's read on. And so now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him empty-handed. And again, he sent them another servant. And at them, they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, they sent another, and him they killed. And many others beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him them last, saying, they will respect him, my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And so they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others? Have you not even read the scripture? Let's just stop there for a second. So, you know, these people, of course, are the prophets that went before, always calling out to the nation of Israel, I'm telling you, the wrath of God, you don't want, you're going to go into exile. You know, you're going to be, you know, because of your sin against God, he's going to allow the enemy, Assyria, he's going to allow the enemy Babylon. You're going to be carried away from the promised land. Warning after warning. We read a couple weeks ago how Zechariah was stoned in the temple from his mentor's son. You know, here, you know, his Zechariah mentored the king, to be a great king, to guide him, and then he mentored his son, but when the dad died, the son ended up killing Zechariah in the temple, stoning him to death. Prophet after prophet, they say Isaiah was sawn in half. Just imagine, in fact, there was another one, Urijah, that Jeremiah writes about, how he was slain with the sword. I mean, we could just read on and on about prophets that were massacred, mistreated, you know, as a result of them giving a warning to Israel. And in the same way, we see what's going on here. He's saying, and then finally, I sent my son, and you didn't even respect him. And he was prophesying about his own death. Imagine that. Jesus saying, and you're not even going to accept the Son of God. You're actually going to kill him. And warning them over and over again. But finally, we have this last piece of scripture. And the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. But we go back to the beginning of he is the chief cornerstone. And they didn't want to receive him because they wanted to build their own house, didn't they? Where they were the cornerstone. So many religions just get really high on that type of adoration and respect. I grew up in a religion like that where the people that were the religious leaders were actually so to be like kind of admired and to honor more than a normal person even because they had some special magical thing on them. And we find out later they didn't, okay? Because we are all the saints of God. We all have the same spirit in us. There's no one greater than another. Isn't that amazing? We all have the same power and authority in Jesus Christ. In fact, this authority, they're asking where he got it. Someone might ask you, where'd you get this authority? Well, I'll tell you where I got it. Where the same disciples in Luke 9 got it. Where the same disciples in Luke 10 got it. And where Jesus says, I'm going to get it. In Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. Now go and make disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You have the same authority in you. And the Lord has given it to you. If anyone says, where'd you get that authority? I'll tell you who gave it to me. My cornerstone. The one in whom supports everything and the where I'm building up to. He is my cornerstone. And he's also my capstone. I love in a scripture in Zechariah when it talks about Zerubbabel. Remember when they went back from exile and they're going to rebuild the temple? And they're going to build it up again? And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 4-6-7, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might. Don't we love this? Don't you love this verse? Yeah. Someone said, you forgot about it. Somebody says, yeah, there it is. Yeah. I mean, this is the verse right there. Not by might. Let's all say it together. Ready? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Amen, right? It's his spirit, the Ruach spirit, the spirit that was hovering the earth when all things were created and you were already thought of and designed before the foundations of the earth. The same spirit that came and separated the Red Sea, that blew upon the sea and separated the sea so Israel can escape slavery. The same spirit that set you free from your slavery to sin. The same spirit that breathed life into those dead bones we sang about this morning, right? The same breath that raised that guy from the hospital back to life and gave him black hair again, right? That's the same spirit that lives in us. We don't have to be mighty or powerful. We have the Ruach Spirit of God, saith the Lord. Amen. Let's give him a round of applause. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it says, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Who shall become a plain? And he shall bring forth the capstone. That's the finishing touch. Do you know when you get to heaven, the cornerstone and the capstone, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and finisher of your faith, the one who always knew the beginning of you and the end of you. He is your life. He is the capstone on your life. He's the one that says, it's perfect, it's finished, and he puts the capstone. That's the finishing touch on the roof. It's the pinnacle of the pyramid. It's the lid on the gate. It's the finishing touch because you are in Christ. And everything in there that you thought was too ugly to build, it's already been gone. It's history. No more to remember. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the building He is building up. And you are the wonderfully and fearfully made even before you were ever in your mother's womb. He already knew you. He already predestined for you to walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10. They've already been planned for you to do. Everything's been planned. I heard a great quote this weekend, and it said, you know, your identity in Christ is not earned. It's given to you. When you receive Jesus, you have your identity in Christ. You are the righteousness of Christ. But your inheritance sometimes has to be fought for. You know that? Because we may not all see the things that the Lord had planned for us in heaven. Some of it we might lose. The enemy might steal some of it, you know? It says, in fact, he tells the churches in Revelation, don't lose your crowns, you know? And I don't want to lose nothing. I don't want them to take nothing from me. That's not good English. But you know what I mean? That might be a double negative. Let's take that back. Anyway, but I don't want to lose anything. Do you want to lose anything to him? The one that someday we're going to read, I think it's in Isaiah or Ezekiel 14, that you, the one who you're covered with maggots and worms. You're the one that everyone thought had all this power, and you swindled all of their dominion out of them by promising them things that you never could give them to begin with. You're the one that stole all that. Everyone in hell is just going to say, come on. We trusted this guy, this worm maggot covered filthy. We let him steal the glory. You know, we don't want to give him anything, do we? You know, as the band comes forward and we get ready for communion, I love this quote. If you could put that one verse back up there, Zechariah 4, 6, 7. Zerubbabel, you know what his name means? Sown in Babylon. Born in Babylon. Born in Babylon. No, that's something. But, you know, someone once said, yeah, they heard me. Yeah, you sound like Bruce Springsteen. Like, oh, can't you come up with somebody different? I mean, you know, I don't know. I don't think of him as a great vocalist. But anyway, born in exile in Babylon, and he was brought back to paradise, to the promised land, to rebuild the temple. And he would bring the final capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And I was just thinking, before we take communion today, you know, I think it would be a good idea, you know, that, you know, the author and the finisher of your faith, the cornerstone and capstone of your life, the one who always foreknew you, the one who not only foreknew you, but predestined for you to walk in greatness. The one who called you, justified you, and glorified you. I believe he wants us to stand up today and say, grace, grace. Because it's by grace we were saved, and it's by grace we will come to victory. It's grace from beginning to end. That's because of his grace. No matter what you do, can't steal away your destiny for greatness, right? Because you stand in grace. You have victory in grace. It's all about his riches, his grace upon you. That's why you're going to heaven. That's why you have an inheritance in heaven. That's why your sins are forgiven. That's why nothing you can do can ever separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. It's grace from the beginning, and it's grace to the end. It's grace from the cornerstone, and it's grace to the capstone. It's grace from the author, and it's grace from the finisher. It's grace from beginning to end. It's grace from the Alpha, and it's grace to the Omega. His life, his grace is upon you. Is upon you. And you know, there's a new vineyard. Noah planted a vineyard, And I don't believe he even knew what would happen when he drank that wine. But the new vineyard, we get drunk in the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we don't suffer loss. In fact, Ephesians 5, don't be drunk in the wine, but be drunk in the Holy Spirit and knowing what the will of God is. I think all of us want to get drunk on the will of God, don't we? We want to get drunk on the Holy Spirit. We want to be the living proof of what the will of God is, because people can look at you and say, well, that's what the will of God is. Look, follow him. Look, he's building an ark. Let's get on it. That's going to lead to salvation, right? And that's what he's calling us to, from grace to grace. And as the, I don't want to disrupt the movement of the elements, we can call them. So as they're handing out the bread and juice, let's just settle. There's a lot of blood types. I looked it up right before I came. O positive is the most popular. You know that 38% carry O positive. O negative 7%. A positive 34%. You getting bored yet? A minus 6%. B positive 9%. B minus 2%. AB positive 3, AB negative 1. But I believe every saint is C plus. We all have the blood of Christ. Amen? We are C positive, right? Amen? We are C positive. It doesn't matter what we inherited from the earth. We have a new identity in Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus running through your veins now. You have a new life. Don't you just feel supernatural? Don't you just feel like I could do all things who strengthens me? I could step on the head of Satan and not even be worried about a bite, because I'm going to grind it. He's going to be dead in my life from now on. I am a new creation. I am walking in the newness of life. What can come against me if he is for me? There's no force, because he's my cornerstone. He's my capstone. He's my alpha. He's my omega. He's my author. He's my finisher. He's everything. Jesus is everything to you. He is your life. You already died a while ago. And your life is now found and hidden and buried in Jesus Christ. That's who you are now. As Christ is, so are you in this world. Man, isn't it just glory? That's, man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means the expectation of glory. That's who you are. Are now in Jesus Christ. When we leave this place, we have to know that we are new creations, built for new things. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And when the Lord said, "It is finished," he also said, "It is done." That means everything is before you. Nothing can stand against you. Your destiny is before you. The horizon, just keep going. You may never find the end of your destiny, but we can certainly try. Amen. Lord, just expand our territory, Lord. If we could do a measure of that song, Paul. on the Last Supper when he was with his disciples and he was just preparing them, you know, that he would not see them for a season. And then they would see him, and then they would not see him. Oh, wow, what's this? You know. But don't worry, because when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll see why I had to go to unleash me upon thousands, upon hundreds of thousands, upon millions of saints that would walk in the power and authority and new created spirit that I walked in as well. In fact, he said, unless I go, the Holy Spirit won't come. I must go to heaven so he can come and fill you. But they were sad. All they heard is he's leaving. He's leaving. And the Lord wants each one of us to know he hasn't left you. He's empowered you. When you walk in the power and authority of Jesus, you know he's there. You couldn't do the things. You couldn't say the things. You couldn't be the things you are without the Holy Spirit, because he's building a great house in you. Zerubbabel, born in Babylon, but building Jerusalem. You might have been born in this world, but you were made in heaven. You were already made, drafted, designed in heaven before any substance began to be formed, before any day was lived of your life. You were already made in heaven before the foundations of the earth. Amazing, huh? And Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, saying, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord God, we thank you that you took our life from us, that we already died. And we now live a new life in Christ. Lord God, we thank you that we're C positive, that we have Christ-rich blood dwelling through our veins to live your life down here, not our old life. And as we drink this cup, Lord God, we ask you to fill us once again with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Flood us with your Holy Spirit, with your supernatural blood, Lord God. We want to live your life down here, not our old life, but your life. As we drink this, Lord God, we invite you to live in us powerfully, wonderfully. In Jesus' name, amen.